If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 4. Our text today, Mark 4, we'll begin reading in verse 35 down to the end of the chapter, verse 41. Mark 4, 35 through 41. Hear now the word of the Lord. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the winds and waves obey him." This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. Pray that you would use that word now for your divine purposes. Lord, build up your church, we pray, in the most holy faith. Lord, strengthen us individually, collectively, as your people. Lord, help us, we pray. Let us hear your voice this day. Lord, we do not want to hear clever words of men. Lord, we want to hear your voice and your voice only. That is our prayer this day. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Our text describes a storm on the Sea of Galilee. And I think it's important to understand the geography of the area to understand how violent such storms can be and how quickly they can form. So let's start at the Mediterranean Sea. That would be what we call sea level. You know that, zero, if we're looking at various maps. So we're starting at sea level. Birmingham, for example, is about 632 feet above sea level. What's the elevation of the Sea of Galilee? You have a number in mind? How about 652 feet below sea level? Therefore, if you travel roughly the 30 miles from the Mediterranean Sea to the Sea of Galilee, you go down 652 feet in elevation. You have to travel from here to Mobile to accomplish the same loss in elevation here. And just to the west of the Sea of Galilee is Mount Arbel. Mount Arbel is about 600 feet above sea level. Rises very high above the Sea of Galilee. And when I say just to the west, we're talking about maybe a half a mile as the crow flies. If you stand on top of the Arbel, it looks like you could just jump into the Sea of Galilee. And just to the north of the Arbel is an extinct volcano. And so you have these two very high points here with a very narrow opening. It's kind of like a nozzle on a hose. And when the winds and the storms blow in off the Mediterranean, they're funneled through that little opening. Like a nozzle on a hose, it rapidly increases the velocity. And the nozzle is pointed right at the Sea of Galilee. So that's what causes these storms and causes them to blow up very quickly and to be very intense. And that's what happened that night. And it was a bad storm. The NIV says it was furious. Some of your translations may say violent. The waves on the normally calm lake We call it Sea of Galilee. It's really an inland lake. It's fresh water. It's usually pretty flat. The waves were coming over the boat, filling the boat with water. And we know it was really bad because there were at least four people in the boat, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, who'd been on that lake since they were boys. They'd seen storms before. They had been caught out there before. But this one was pretty bad. They thought this was it. We're going to drown, they said. So, first, we see something here. I want to digress just slightly. It's something that some of our favorite TV preachers, with all their false promises, need to hear. Being with Christ doesn't spare you from the storms of life. The disciples were doing their duty. They were obediently following Jesus. The boat was the boat in verse 1 of this chapter, in which Jesus was sitting, teaching the people to keep from getting crushed by the crowds as they gathered around him. And these disciples had been with Jesus daily. They had given up everything to follow him. And yet, here we see them in the midst of a violent storm, in danger of being drowned. This is something we need to mark down. We need to highlight this. We need to commit this to our memory. If we are true followers of Christ, if we are obedient to him, we should not expect smooth sailing in all the ways of life. It just doesn't happen. If we go everywhere that he bids us to go, if we do everything he asks us to do, we shouldn't think that something strange is happening or something uncaring on his part if we have to undergo sickness or pain or hardship or loss or sadness or great disappointments in this life. He never promised us that we would not have trials in this life. In fact, he said quite the opposite. He said, in this life, you'll have trouble. Obedience to Christ is often costly. But through our afflictions, he teaches us many valuable lessons. But also mark this down. The Lord did promise. He did promise to all those who put their faith in him free pardon, full forgiveness, and grace to meet the challenges of this life and eternal glory at the end. All this our Lord and Savior has promised. So, after that word of admonition, let's turn our mind back to the scene on the lake. Things are very bad. The boat looks to go under at any minute. But here it is in this little account, this thing that we have very few words set before us today, we see the two natures of Christ. A great and mysterious theological truth is illustrated here in terms that anyone can understand. Jesus Christ is fully man and he is fully God. And we see first here Jesus' human nature in the fact that he's asleep in the back of the boat on a cushion, probably not a cushion, probably a sandbag that's there for ballast. But he's sleeping. And the language here says that later that day, it suggests that everything we've seen in verses 1 to 34 so far represents a single day's teaching. Jesus was tired. It may seem like not a tremendous amount of exertion, but ask Dr. Haley. After you teach 6 or 8 hours in one day, an intensive course where you do an all-day teaching, you're pretty exhausted mentally and physically when it's over. Jesus has been teaching probably much longer than that. He's tired. Jesus had a body just like ours. A body that got hungry and thirsty, tired. A body that felt pain. A body that needed to sleep. He was like us in every way except for sin. And this is important. It's crucial for two reasons. Number one, he knows the trials and the struggles that we endure. He has experienced them. He knows the weaknesses and infirmities of the human body, for he has felt them. He understands when we cry out to him for help, for relief, for healing from pain and fatigue, from the exhaustion of just everyday living, because he's experienced that. He knows the frustrations of dealing with this sinful world in ways that we don't even know. But as Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. You have never been so tired and never in need of rest that Jesus has not felt and experienced that very same fatigue. So he was asleep. You know it. You've been there. That sleep when you're so exhausted that you're just dead to the world. You're just oblivious to everything that's going on around you. Jesus is tired and he's sleeping. And we might notice here too that we can also appreciate the disciples' desperation. Sometimes in the greatest trials, the greatest storms in our own lives, Jesus seems to be asleep. Seems to be unaware of our problem individually. And as a church, sometimes we feel abandoned. We feel like we're alone in the storm. Matter of fact, your boat may be filling up with water right now. Many who've lost their jobs, their health, their friends, their loved ones, they may feel that Jesus is asleep. He's asleep at the wheel. He's not paying attention. And their prayers seem to bounce off a sky that's as hard as brass. It don't seem like their prayers are going anywhere. We can echo many times in our lives the cries of the disciples, "Teacher, Lord, don't you care if we drown?" But when things couldn't be much worse, unless they were to just sink below the waves, Jesus' other nature comes to the fore. Jesus Christ as God himself has almighty power. He does that which is unimaginable, impossible for man. He speaks to the wind and the waves, and they obey him. Quiet. Be still. And the elements recognize the voice of the Creator. And at once, it's all calm. Jesus does what only God can do. Beloved, take note of this. With the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing is impossible. No storms that blow into your life, no stormy passions, no tempers, no temptations within us are so violent that Jesus cannot calm them with a word. There's no sinner so great that Jesus can't change their heart with just a word. There's no heart that's so hard that Jesus can't turn it into a heart of flesh just like that. And for those who have committed their life to Jesus Christ, there is no storm, there's no obstacle that can keep them from making it safely to the other side, to heaven itself. That is the power of our Savior. And let me add to another little aside here. There's no shortage of modern scholars and theologians and pastors even who treat this account as an exaggerated account of normal events. They deny the miraculous in the accounts of Jesus' life. They want to explain away such things with explanations that they think will make more sense to the well-educated modern man. Such thinking will eventually end up rejecting all sorts of miraculous things. Things like substitutionary atonement or the resurrection. Things like the way the Holy Spirit changes the hearts of people. They'll end up denying it all. Dietrich Bonhoeffer suggested that this is not an intellectual issue as much as it is deliberate disobedience. He said, you are disobedient. You're trying to keep some part of your life under your own control. And that is what is preventing you from listening to Christ and believing His grace. You cannot hear Christ because you are willfully disobedient. Somewhere in your heart, you are refusing to listen to His call. Your difficulty is your sin. Only those who obey can believe, and only those who believe can obey. Jesus asked the disciples, where's your faith? Where's your faith? And don't try to tell the disciples that this is not a miraculous demonstration of divine power. They're not modern theologians or scholars. They heard Jesus speak, and they saw all grow calm. And they were saved from certain drowning, from certain death. Jesus rebukes them gently. Why are you so afraid? You still have no faith. Let me paraphrase that for you. Don't you realize who's in the boat with you? I think they may have some inkling based on what just happened. But their fear is not alleviated. In fact, it's magnified. They might have been terrified in the storm. They might have been scared. They're terrified now in the calm. Who is this? Who is this? There can only be one conclusion. Who has that kind of power? Who has the divine power that can still the hurricane west wind and calm the raging sea? We read it in the Old Testament this morning. Who can do that? Only God can do such. The problem, the source of the terror, He's in the boat with them. So the disciples' question here really goes to the heart of the matter. This account is really not at its heart about enduring the storms of life because Jesus is there with us. It's true that Jesus is our ever-present help in trouble, not in the way he's often presented in much of the health and wealth preachers. But the real focus, the real emphasis in this text is on who Jesus is. Not how he rescues frightened disciples from danger whenever they cry out to him. You can't really expect a miraculous intervention with every cancer diagnosis. You can't really expect a miraculous intervention with every natural disaster, from every merciless attack of the enemy and those who do his work. There are no seas where storms do not blow up, sometimes quickly and violently. We live day to day with the unexpected. But as we live out our lives amid the storms, we can rest secure in the answer to the disciples' question. Who is this? Who is this? He is, first of all, he is one who is fully man. He has been through every storm that we may face and more. He knows of our fears. He knows of our sorrows. He knows all of our anxious thoughts because he's experienced that and more, and all without sin. In order that he might be the perfect sacrifice, the sinless one, offered in our place to save us from the greatest storm of all creation, the greatest storm of all time, the storm of the fury of the Father's wrath against sin. He calmed that storm by shedding his own blood in our place. And secondly, Jesus is fully God. He is God Almighty in the flesh. The calming of the storm was not just a demonstration of power. It was an epiphany. Jesus was unveiled for an instant to the disciples as the one who does what only God can do, who does what God promises to do, to be the Savior in the midst of life-threatening, soul-threatening peril. And he promises the same for all who will believe, who will look to him and him alone in faith, who will repent of their willful disobedience, who will put their faith in him and him alone as the one who can save. That's the answer to the question. Who is this? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your grace that has indeed rescued us from our own sin, Lord, from the certain disaster that faced us, Lord, faces all those who leave this world without Christ. Lord, there is a storm coming of untold proportions, the judgment in which your wrath will be loosed upon your enemies, upon all those who reject Christ. Lord, how we thank you that you have, in your great mercy, delivered us from that. But Lord, there are many out there upon the sea who are in the storm and probably don't even know it. Lord, help us as your church, your people. Lord, help us to hold forth the word of truth that will save, that will deliver. And Lord, we pray that you would work through that word, through our lives, through our testimony, Lord, to bring some safely to the other side. Lord, many we know. We pray for them earnestly. Lord, we just pray that you would use us and use this church in a way that would help deliver some, in a way that would bring glory and honor to you as our great God and King. We pray all these things in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen. If you'll stand, please, and turn to